Okay, so I've called this evening's session All Play. We all get to play. And what I mean by that is that when there is leadership transition happening in a community, it creates space for everybody to be able to step up and play their part. And that's something that I really believe that God is wanting to do here in this community over the next season, that people who perhaps have either dismissed themselves or dequalified themselves or gotten to the edges of the community for different reasons, this is going to be the time where people step in and step up. So just be starting to think a little bit about what that is going to mean for you. So I want to take a look at another part of the Moses story. So obviously we looked at the part where he went off to heaven and Joshua took over. We're going to look at this point. I think it was something that was brought earlier. Was it last night or this morning? It's the part of the story when Moses is praying up the mountain and needs Aaron and Hur either side. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to look at verses 8 to 12. So Exodus 17, verses 8 to 12. So it says this: the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. It's a fantastic picture. And it's one that I think God will actually want to imprint into the fabric of who you are. Particularly this next season needs to be one where Pete's hands are getting held up, but actually everybody is holding up each other's hands. You really are going to need to operate in a tighter knit way than the last season. You know how when the Romans fought, that all of their shields locked together, clink, 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 clink. So no gaps. And I believe this is the word of the Lord to you. There's to be no gaps going to this next season. And so just right now, just let the Holy Spirit begin to stir that picture into you. Everyone holding each other's hands up and the shields slotting into place next to each other. No gaps. So let's look a little bit deeper at this passage. Obviously, the Israelites are under attack, and this is where teamwork kicks in. So Joshua's told to choose some men to fight the Amalekites, but Moses declares he's going to the top of the hill with the staff of God in his hands. Remember, this is the same staff that has been used to part the Red Sea. This is the same staff that was turned into a snake and then back again into a staff. So this is a staff of power, right? This isn't just any old bit of wood that he's just picked up off the ground. This staff represents the power of God. So he goes to the top of the hill, and in essence he's saying, we're going to win, not because of human strength, military might, but because of who God is. And the staff represents who God is. It goes right back to what he discovered at the burning bush when he was kind of in a right old state. He didn't know who he was. We talked about identity just a few minutes ago. Moses did not know who he was. And so God has to come and affirm his identity, but most importantly say, you know what, Moses? It's not even about you and your identity, it's about me. When he's like, oh, what shall I say? Who shall I say sent me? You know, he's asking these questions, and all God just keeps saying is, I'll be with you. I am who I am, and I will be with you. So it's all about taking the focus of ourselves and putting the focus onto the one who holds us and gives us what we need. God never calls us without equipping us. And that's, I think, what's going on. You are coming into a season of a new calling, and God will be equipping you. And it's at this point we're introduced to her. There's only one other mention of him in the Bible, when Moses and Joshua go up the mountain to actually get the Ten Commandments, and that's in Exodus 24. And Moses says to the elders in Exodus 24:14, wait here until we come back. Aaron and Hur are with you, and they can settle any disputes that arise. Such is the confidence that Moses has in the people. He knows they're going to be squabbling before too long. But Aaron and Hur, he says, they're there. So two mentions, that's it. That's all you've got in the Bible. Two mentions. Hur is not a point leader like Moses. He's not a great general like Joshua. He's not an anointed priest like Aaron. But he gets to make his unique Hur-shaped contribution to the picture, because this is the time for all play. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But verse 11 says, whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. It was God winning the battle, but Moses had to hold the staff aloft. And I believe God chooses partnership every time. You know, just the stories that are going on with the hub. God chooses partnership every time. God loves to co-work with his people. It could be so easy for God to just make all the good stuff happen without us. But it's almost like he deliberately limits himself in order to partner with us. So we get the incredible privilege of playing our part in advancing the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew 11 says the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, but it's forceful men and women who lay hold of it. And I want to say to you that this is a time to begin to understand you're part of the kingdom of heaven that is forcefully advancing, but it's forceful men and women who lay hold of it. I was intrigued by the Sharon Stone prophecy that you were given in January 16. It says, the Spirit of the Lord says, there is a militancy I'm going to release instead of the hospital spirit that was there, says the Lord. And the Spirit of God says that even as we transition, is that word again, even as we transition, the Lord says, my people are going to know what it is to put on their battle gear. My people are going to know what it is to take the battle to the enemy and not simply wait for the enemy to bring the battle to them, says the Lord. That this is the time we all get to play, and we need to put on our battle gear and know that we're part of an advancing kingdom. And there has been a sense, I think, you know, it's obvious, this is a community where people have felt really safe. And that's really good. But you're called to more than just being a safe place. You're called to be both safe and dangerous. At the same time, a place of safety and refuge, but actually a dangerous people. Full of the power and the Spirit of God. Holding up the staff. Saying, in God we trust, and he's going to do it. That picture of Moses holding up the staff is a fantastic picture of prayer. It really is. You'll know the quote by St. Augustine, pray as though everything depended on God, and work as though everything depended on you. And that's what we're called to, isn't it? We work hard. We're forceful men and women who lay hold of the kingdom of heaven. But we pray as though it all depends on God. Prayer at its simplest level shows humility and dependence on God. Prayer is basically saying, God, I'm going to treat you as God. Because I'm human and I can't do this. But God, you're God and you can. At its very simplest level, prayer is about humility. It basically is a recognition of our own lack. You know, there is more for us. I was struck by a story way back And this is a true story, happened in London. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, so they went to hear the famous C.H. Spurgeon preach. Whilst waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted by a man who asked, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the boiler room of this church?" They were not particularly interested in the boiler room because it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a doorway. A door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our boiler room." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. Wouldn't have surprised me at all if Charles Spurgeon had a nudge from the Holy Spirit when he opened the door, and it was to show those young men the power of prayer. Because when you've seen the power of prayer at work, you can never unsee it. And so if you, as a church, are called to go from a hospital spirit into a kind of a military spirit, you're going to need to learn the power of prayer, because it ain't going to happen without it. So you might just want to start seeking after God as to, okay, God, well, what are the new rhythms of prayer? As I said before, it might involve some prayer walking. It might involve different seasons where you're gathering at key points to pray. I was blown away when our students, who came back early for the month of September, announced that they were going to start prayer walking campus at 6 a.m. 6 a.m. students, 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. They did it every single day of September. I was like, I even joined them because I just thought, this is brilliant. But isn't that the kind of wildfire that we need? Because something happens in us when we pray like that. Something happens in us when we are throwing ourselves, our dependency onto God and saying, God, you're God and I'm not. And there needs to be this partnership of the supernatural intervention of God and us working hard and laying hold of the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Moses can't do this job alone. He needs others to come alongside him. You know, teamwork isn't just a good idea. Teamwork is a God idea. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, original team. Independent, harmonious relationships, all with different roles, but working for one purpose. And I honestly believe that God has deliberately created us all deficient. He's created us all in lack. I have never met anybody who has got like all of the fivefold ministry and all of the gifts in the Holy Spirit, and you know, it just doesn't happen. But God's design is that we all of us have clearly got lack, because we need each other that way. And as Pete is stepping into a new role, he'll be aware of the places, the gifting mix, where he's lacking, because he's human. He's like every single one of us. And there needs to be grace, but more than that, there needs to be stepping up. Stepping up so there's no gaps. That God is really strategic in who he puts together. There's no mistakes, there's no coincidences as to who is in this community right now for this next season of what he's called you to do. But if you don't step up and play your part, there will be gaps. You know, Open Heaven, we talk a little bit about our community contribution and our unique contribution. And the thought is this, you know, when people come together for a family meal, aunts, uncles, cousins, basically, it's a community meal. So everybody does something. Different people bring food, different people bring drinks, some people lay the table, some people play with the kids while the food's getting ready. You know, then some people wash up, then the bins are getting full, so someone else takes the bins out. I'm sure the person who takes the bins out hasn't got a special gift in emptying the bins, but they just do it because it needs doing, because that's community contribution. And it's the same with us as church. You don't need a special spiritual gift to be able to make the teas and coffees, play with the kids, put the bins out. We all of us just need to get on and play our community contribution. If you in any way feel a sense of, oh, I'm not sure I really belong, here's a word of wisdom. Get on and serve. Because when you serve, you belong. Because that's what being part of the family is. So we've all got a community contribution, but we have also got a unique contribution. And one of the things that God, I think, is passionate about is that we really understand how he has wired us. That means knowing what are your top three spiritual gifts and what are your core passions. Some of you already know it because you're walking in particular ways in areas and ministries where you know there are times you feel fully alive. That's a great sign that you're doing what you're cut out on this earth to do. When time goes really quickly, when you're aware that actually you're energized and not drained, and you're fully alive. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive. Because what the world needs is people who are fully alive. So work it out. Do it in friendship with others. Ask, when do I look and feel most alive? When am I animated? When is it obvious there's energy that's coming off of me? What are some of the things I can't stop talking about? We need to find out in community what it is, the passions and the gifts that God has put in us. If you've never done some kind of spiritual gifts questionnaire, then let me encourage you to do it. There's loads of them. There's Network from Willow Creek, and there's Strengths Finder, and there's Shape, and all sorts. But do something so that you can say off right like that. If someone says to you, what's your top three spiritual gifts? You can go bang, bang, bang. And then the key is finding ways in which you can utilize those spiritual gifts and those core passions, because then it's like serving isn't a drain and a drudgery. Serving is sustainable because it's a pleasure to do what you've been put on the earth to do. So we've all got a community contribution and we've all got a unique contribution. So as we play our part, we find that we belong. And when we know what God has put in us, our unique contribution, don't look around you to the left and the right and compare yourself. You know, I once read that comparison is the enemy's way of trying to convince you that God has cheated you, that somehow God has got it wrong. That's what comparison does. It's always a killer. The curse of comparison is always a killer. If you really knew who God wanted you to be, you wouldn't want to be anyone else. And so, kill comparison. The creator of the universe got it right when he made you, you. You know, we can celebrate with others and their strengths without losing to them. And that's what Christian community really should be about. We really are genuinely each other's biggest fans. We are the cheerleaders of each other. You might already know your gifts and your strengths, but for a whole variety of reasons, you might not be using them. There may have been times and seasons where you felt right in the heart of things and really flying and using what God has put in you, but right now you feel like you've drifted to the edges. There can be different reasons for that. Feeling hurt, wounded by people in the community. Feeling overlooked. Pride, disagreements. And all too easily these things end up just meaning we step away and step away and step away. And then before we know it, we've drifted right to the edges. But friends, we're created for community. That's where we function best. You know, I've heard some people in some circles talk about, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. I'm like, have you just heard yourself? Like, Jesus is the head of the church. That's a bit like me saying about my husband Rich, I really love his head, but I don't like his body. That's not a great marriage. Jesus is the head of the church and we're his body. So it's actually a ridiculous thing to say, I love Jesus and don't like the church, because the church is the body of Jesus. It's what he died for. It's what he's coming back for. And in some circles, it's kind of acceptable to talk negatively and sort of diss the church, which is the equivalent of self-harm, spiritual self-harm. When we belong to Christ, we belong to his body. So let's not get stuck on the pity pot of, I've been hurt, I've been wounded, I've been overlooked. Far too often people get stuck in that place. And I just felt one of the things that God wanted to do here tonight is just to basically get us unstuck from those places so we can move from being on the edges back again into the heart. Because it's so important that we all play. We have to deal with our stuff. That whole prophecy going from the hospital spirit to the military spirit means that's moving away from dwelling in pain towards being proactive. And the way that we're proactive is that we own our stuff. You know, you can only disown what you first own. All the while you're in denial, it's not going to happen. You can only disown what you first own. And so that means acknowledging the fact that you've been a bit hurt, overlooked, pride has been dented, whatever it might be. You know, you can't be human and in a church group for any length of time without needing to forgive. I say that when people join Open Heaven, I go on about Matthew 18, you know, we don't gossip, we go face to face to the person, we talk to them. But I am so impressed when I meet people who are in their 50s, 60s, 70s, and they are still firmly rooted into church community, because I know they would have had to have tapped into a channel of forgiveness for years and decades in order to still be rooted in church community, to still have a whole heart, to still have joy in their eyes. I know they've done the hard work in their hearts. That's why I want to salute people when I meet them and they're like in their later decades and they're still loving Jesus and loving his church, because I think you've not taken the easy option to just exit. You've inevitably been hurt. You've probably experienced betrayal. There's probably deep wounds. There's probably a story that would make everyone cry if we were to give them space to tell it. But they've done the inner work. They've refused to stay offended. And you know, love, really, really loving people means that we don't stay offended. Bill Johnson says that in love there is no offence. Obviously, initially we can get really hurt by each other because we're human. We forget stuff. I just had someone that I had promised to go a lot deeper with, and I really wanted to demonstrate that. And then they were in hospital and I completely forgot. I mean, they weren't local, they were away. But I was just like kicking myself and ended up sort of sending a card way too late. We're human, aren't we? And we don't always do what we want to do. But we decide that we're not going to get stuck in offense and hurt. We deal with our pain. We acknowledge it. We process it. We get help. I'm sure you've got sozo appointments and all that kind of thing here. If you want to do a sozo appointment outside of this setting, we do them up in Loughborough. You can come to where nobody knows you and talk to someone that you'll never see again. And counseling, Christian counseling is really helpful. I've had that. So that we don't let our hurt become our primary identity. And also that we can be quick to repent. You know, so much of our healing comes when we repent. When we go, God, pride has crept in and I repent of my pride. Or God, I've just become really self-absorbed. I've just sat on this pity pot, just focused totally on me. I've been licking my wounds. We need to repent. The times where we have hurt others, whether it's unintentional or intentional, we need to repent. Hurt people hurt people. But the body functions well as a team when we really love each other. One thing that I've really tried to cultivate in Loughborough is the whole thing about we use the highest form of communication with each other. And by that I mean we only use digital to exchange information. I know that sounds almost impossible, but if we can at least aim high. So if there's anything that would cause an emotional disturbance or reaction, it has to be communicated face to face. So we don't end up with a toxic email culture. So the highest form of communication is face to face, next best is a phone call, and digital. That's only for exchanging information. I believe that's a culture that heaven enjoys. Right relationships matter more than anything else. So let's love each other, apologize to each other, disciple each other, give each other permission to challenge us, speak into our lives. And let's keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving. So I want us to draw a line. Draw a line on being offended. Draw a line on being on the edges. Draw a line on being a victim in the hospital spirit. And step over into putting on our battle gear, holding each other's arms up high, clinking our shields into place and beginning to advance. I've got a poem that I just want to read out as we close, and then we do some business with God. This poem is called He Counts Us In. This God who watches worlds sees my heart. This careful calculator counting countless millions counts me in. This artist whose canvas outstretches eternity at both ends, whose palette outcolours planets, he paints my portrait. This lover who dreams in universes dreams of me. This creator whose breadth of vision spans time and spawns a cosmos, whose woven tapestry of purpose more compounds than chaos, rolls out like a highway through history. And this father, he kisses me. This playwright, playing with the deaths and the entrances of stars, scripting the end from the beginning, knowing the purpose of the play, watches my feeble audition and counts me in. That we're counted in. We are counted in. So I'd just like to invite people to respond. This whole thing about let's draw a line on some of these things, being stuck in self-absorption, stuck in unforgiveness, stuck in being offended, and move into picking up the part that we have to play. I just wonder if we could do something kind of symbolic around it. And maybe if you're able to stand. And then I'm going to ask you just to do your business with God. And when you know that you're ready to step over a line and intentionally step into the part you have to play, to step more into the centre, then physically I want to ask you to take a step. So just you do it in your own time. Just bring to God now the things that you know he wants to deal with. Then I'll pray. And then whenever you're ready, take a step forward. Lord God, we are here because we belong to you. And we know that your design is that we belong to each other. God, we're sorry for how we have pushed others away, caused a gap, been self-absorbed, not forgiven as readily and quickly as we ought. And God, would you come now? That Lord, as we choose to forgive, would you pour a channel of your forgiveness and your grace and your love from heaven to earth over us, so that we, in the light of being forgiven, can forgive others. Lord, would you come and bring your healing oil to our wounds and our hurts? We don't want to hold on to them anymore. We don't want to nurse them. But God, you bring your healing oil. And God, where there's been some gaps that we have not really stepped up into and filled, God, we want to step up. So we draw the line at offence, we draw the line at being hurt and being on the edges, and we step away from hospital spirit into active military spirit. We will advance the kingdom of heaven at this time, and we'll do it together. Lord, would you help us? We pray. Amen. So whenever you're ready,